back with you all again after our trip to Kansas and Illinois last week. We're glad to be back where it's cooler. The heat index the few days we were out there was around 110, so in Kansas, which it wasn't too bad when we had the 30 to 40 mile an hour winds all day, but when it dropped down to 10, then it cooked you. So so we're glad to be back. We had a good time with family. It's always a blessing to be able to get back and to visit them and see them all again and see how much everybody's grown. Because we, you know, 6 months at a time, you miss a lot of people's life in that span of time. So let's pray, and then we're going to continue our study, our series, if you will, on surrender this morning. So let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and the grace you've granted us for this day. We know that worries, as we're going to be talking about this morning, seem to plague us at times. There's many concerns in life, and it seems that it's only natural for us to turn that direction. We know there's a better solution, though, and Paul, in fact, talks about that in Philippians 4, about turning to you. And so we pray that you would challenge us from this passage this morning, encourage our hearts, and may we grow through the things that we see here. Grow in our faith and choosing at the same time to turn to you. And when we do have cares and concerns, and they are troubling us, we thank you that as God we serve a living God and one who cares deeply for us. What a comfort that is to us today. We pray in your heavenly name, amen. How many of you ever get worried? How many of you have ever experienced some sort of anxiety in your life or fear? I'm sure all of us have at some point or another. I can remember as a child, and I don't know how it got started or what, but I remember vividly praying the same kind of prayer over and over again, asking God to protect me for some reason from thunderstorms and tornadoes. I'm not sure why those were the two things, but those were the big fear and concern, I guess, at that particular time in my life. And as I've gotten older, of course, those things have changed shape and taken on different forms, but still have worries and anxiety and fear. And I think we can basically lump them into one category, if you will. They're slightly different in definition, but it's something that is a very real struggle for us and for many people. In fact, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America says that 40 million adults are affected by anxiety disorders in the United States. Those individuals 18 and older, that's 18% of the population. And worry affects not only the mind. Worry and anxiety and fear affect not only the mind, but they affect the body as a whole. We see that they affect and other things around us, our relationships with others, our appetites, one way or the other, blood pressure, sleep, our job performance, and at times they can lead us taking up habits that really can be detrimental to us, like overeating and smoking and drinking. It still floors me. You see the stress in EMS and how many paramedics smoke with all the stuff that they see every day. But you know, if we're not careful, we end up turning to things like that and other things, just as mentioned here. In the midst of those times, personally, I'm an eater. When I get stressed, when I worry, when I have anxiety, I've noticed that over the years that is unconsciously how I deal with those things. There's nothing that a few Oreos and a glass of milk can't make better, right? or a bag of kitchen cooked potato chips. My mom just had these over the weekend. We were down there. Oh man, they're good. Or chocolate chunk raspberry, black raspberry flavored ice cream. Oh, with the raspberry filled chocolate chunks. Mm. You feel better for a moment until later, of course, you regret eating emotionally. But the Apostle Paul gives us really a prescription for dealing with worry and with anxiety and fear in our lives. And he does that in Philippians chapter 4. So if you're not there already, please turn there. And this particular prescription that he gives won't increase your waistline, as some of these other things might. And it doesn't require a trip to the doctor's office either. What he prescribes is not a medication. It's not some new age therapy for him. And what he's telling his audience at the time and what we are encouraged to do even today, it's simply prayer. That's the solution, he says, to worry and anxiety and fear that he faced in his own life and that we face as well. And so our primary text this morning is going to be verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. But let's back up all the way to verse 4, though, and begin there this morning. Paul writes in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I don't have to go to the doctor very often, but when I do, I'm looking for a diagnosis and what ails me. And at times, what ails us is, as Paul says here, is anxiety. It's fear. It's worry. And here we see a command from Paul. He's saying, "Don't be anxious." It's a continual command. This isn't just for that time and that situation and that circumstance. But it's something that we are continually to keep. Do not worry. Don't fret. Don't have anxiety. The word anxious there really is the word care and concern. It means to care for someone or something, to be concerned, to be deeply concerned. The Apostle Paul himself used the word just prior in this book in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. He's speaking about Timothy and the deep concern that he has for the church at Philippi. And it's used in a positive sense there. So it isn't always negative, but in our particular context, it is. It's used in its plural form here. And when it's used in that form, the thought is not of concern for another individual so much, but of worry and anxiety and fretting, really of something that has consumed someone's thoughts and attention and completely and has resulted in them not depending upon and trusting in God. Where do these things come from? Where do our worries come from? Where do they stem from? What's their origin? We could list a number of things. Four of them seem to keep coming back to me this week. First is unconfessed sin, quite simply. The guilt of sin, whether or not somebody's going to find out what we've done, which I think is kind of ridiculous in some sense because God already knows. He's already seen it. Really, what we're doing, I think, in many respects, is just trying to save face among our peers, amongst those around us. The solution, though, is to confess that sin. David writes in Psalm 32 of the blessing of forgiveness and the weight that was lifted from him when he confessed his sin. Broken relationships also cause worry and fear and anxiety in our life. Not being at peace with someone or the unwillingness of one of the parties involved to make peace can weigh on our hearts. The fear of the unknown, that is probably where I struggle the most. And I think it stems in part from my desire to be in control and not caught off guard. Particularly, this is within the realm of finances. I like to, to have things planned for. I want to provide for my family and make sure that there's enough there in the bank to deal with whatever comes. And it's not bad to have a rainy day fund, if you will, But when my trust and dependence moves from God to dollars, I've entered a bad place. And I run into problems, and I find myself fretting when the bank account gets lower, instead of remembering the faithfulness of God, and how he has brought me through times before, and looking to him for provision. Overwhelming circumstances as well. Those can definitely cause them in our lives. I think back to Matthew 8, the disciples in the midst of the storm, the boat is being swamped, if you will, and they're fretting about what's happening. It looks like they're going to lose their lives. And Jesus says what? He's sleeping in the midst of all of it. And what does he do? He rebukes them. He says, "You of little faith." And then he rebukes the storm and calms it. And we find that even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, we are called to faith. Now Paul isn't suggesting that we live carefree. We have concerns. We will have concerns. That's unavoidable. And I think we must be concerned about one another. I think that's just simply part of loving one another, is being concerned about those around us. But we run into problems when our dependence then shifts from being upon God to ourselves. And this command that Paul writes is nothing new. In fact, I did a quick search this week in my Bible program of the Net Bible, and 100, if it works, there it goes, 122 times we find the phrase, "Do not be afraid." 21 times we read, "Do not fear." And 8 times we read, "Do not worry." And so we're called to live a life of faith. And I'm sure there's many other instances that we could list there of things that God says, but he's calling us again to live a life of faith, to trust in him. Let's look back to verses 4 and 5 for just a minute. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near." I want to draw special attention to those last few words of verse 5. The Lord is near. The phrase itself is somewhat confusing grammatically, because it doesn't connect to anything. It doesn't connect to anything before. It doesn't connect to anything after, grammatically. And so it's kind of, well, why did you throw that in there? And the phrase itself can be taken two different ways. And I don't think you can be definitive one way or the other, but applying both of them to our context gives reason, if you will, in verse 4, for the rejoicing that Paul calls for. It gives reason for the godly behavior that he says, let everyone see your gentleness. And then in verse 6, it provides comfort for us in the midst of anxiety. And so we can take that phrase, "the Lord is near," two different ways. It could be eschatologically. I even get those big ones mixed up. The return of the Lord is near. He could come at any time. All right? His return could happen at any moment. There's also a spatial aspect as well. The Lord is near. He is close at hand. And so what does that mean for us, though? Boy, this thing just is not... There it goes. I'm having a terrible problem with it today. The Lord is near. What does that mean for us? It means first, as Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice, the Lord's coming. All right? He's coming soon, and his return could happen at any moment. Rejoice, the Lord is near his people. He is close at hand. We don't serve a God who is distant, who we have no real connection with. Our God is personal. He cares, he is involved, and he is always near us. And because he is near, we should live for him now. Because he is near in proximity, it's motivation, if you will, for our obedience. I think of when I was living at home, and your teens and those of you who are older who were teens, which is all of us, can relate to this. When your mom and dad are in the room, usually you behave a little bit better. Their presence motivates your obedience a little bit. So the Lord is near. He is present. He is close at hand. But we don't always live in reality of that truth. And at times I wonder if we really even consider it. The Lord is near. He's present. He's here. Lastly, the phrase is a comfort to us in the midst of anxiety and fears and worries. The Lord's return is near. The things that we are facing, that are causing the anxiety and the fear and the worry, are passing away. They will one day be gone. His coming is soon, and we will enjoy the blessings of heaven and the joy of seeing him face to face. He is also near in proximity, and this, I think, is what struck me the most this week, particularly as a father. I think of my son. In fact, here this week when we had the bad storm, the thunderstorms, it was like 2:00 in the morning or something. Something cracked loud, and he woke up screaming. And so I'm stumbling my way down the hall. And I get into the room, I sit down with him, I take him in my arms, and instantly, like that, he's calmed. He stops crying, he goes back to sleep. I fall asleep in his bed, but he relaxes. His fears are gone because Dad is there. My presence has brought calm and peace, and my embrace has brought those things into his life. The Lord is near, he is close at hand. David says in Psalm 23:4, even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Why? Because I'm so strong? No, for you are with me. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He delivers those who are discouraged. Isaiah 41:10, The God has been with Israel so many times, and they've seen him do so many things, and yet again he's saying, don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I strengthen you, yes. I help you, yes. I uphold you with my saving right hand. Be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 31:6, this is also quoted in the New Testament. Do not fear or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. And then in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near all who cry out to him, all who cry out to him sincerely. And this last verse really leads us into what the Apostle Paul prescribes in the midst of anxiety and worry and fear, and he may have even been thinking of that psalm when he was writing this. Instead of being anxious, though, about the concerns of this world and worrying about things that may never happen, he says we need to be in prayer. That's what he says in verse 6. Prayer is not to be our last resort that we take after we have exhausted all of our own resources and energies and tried to solve it on our own, but that's what we usually do, isn't it? I'm guilty of that. We see a contrast, though, in verse 6. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation through prayer, tell your requests to God. Anything versus everything, all right? There's a comparison there. No situation is too small to bring before the Lord. No situation unimportant in his eyes. He's not bothered by the prayers of his children. He delights that we come and converse with him. I love hearing Adrian Rogers preach and the little quips and quotes and things that he comes up with. And in fact, I've got two books in my office of various things. And he had commented just simply that if it is big enough to concern you, it's big enough to concern God. All right, so let's pray. That's what we need to do. Breaking verse 6 down a little bit further, Paul gives us four words, either for prayer or related to prayer, that we see in verse 6. He speaks first of just simply prayer, which is simply talking with God. It means to beseech, to ask, to tell him what's going on and what you're requesting. It's deeper, though, than just that. It's not just something we do. It's an attitude that we are to have as well, an attitude of dependence on him. In fact, the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, verse 19, chapter 12, verse 19, that prayerlessness is an attitude of independence, which he considered as sin. Paul also speaks of petition, which is just prayer asking God for something, either on the behalf of another or for yourself. Thanksgiving is recognizing, remembering the past mercies of God, what he has done, how he has been faithful, how he has shown us his grace and love. And then requests. And I think with that, we're encouraged to be specific in our prayers. It's something I'm working on more and more as I pray for people. And I read a quote this week. Somebody had commented that tragically, many of our prayers are so vague that if God answered them, we wouldn't even know it. Don't be afraid to get specific with God. Ask him. All right? What's the worst he could do? Say no. Okay? But ask. Ask. Be specific in your requests for others. Be specific in the requests concerning yourself. I think praying so much for people who've been sick and stuff, it's God, give the doctors wisdom. God, heal them. Well, heal them from what? God wants to know those details. Talk to him. Ask for something specific. In fact, we were praying for Eliana this morning and the pain she's been having. God, heal her. God, remove that pain from her body. Be specific in what we're asking for, okay? Why pray, though? Why prayer? Why this? Why is this the solution to worry and anxiety and fear? Many times what we're dealing with is outside our control, and so let's begin with turning to the one who is sovereign, who is the Lord of the universe, and who can deal with these things. We're called to live lives of faith as well, and this is part of that. Prayer is faith, it's trust, it's dependence upon God. Jesus expounds on this relationship of prayer and God caring for people and worry in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, telling us really that depending upon God and trusting in him is a better path to take than worrying. And he says in those verses 25 to 34, that since God has given us life and a body, he will certainly also provide what we need to maintain them. And he lists four things in those verses. He speaks of four worries: life itself in verse 27, clothing in verse 28, food and drink in verse 31, and then the future in verse 34. And I think if we break down all that we're worried about in our lives, we can probably sum that up in those four categories most of the time. In those 10 verses, though, we find six important truths, six principles, if you will, about worry and really trusting in God, depending upon him. And I want to walk through those six this morning with you, and then as we do, I want to bring Scripture into this and really let Scripture speak for itself as we go through this. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? What does he tell us? First of all, he tells us that God gave us life and that he will also supply our needs. My thoughts turn to Psalm 139 this week, and David says, certainly you made my mind and heart. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks because your deeds are awesome and amazing. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. God has fashioned us. We are his craftsmanship. We bear his image. He gave us life. He will certainly also supply our needs. Here in Philippians, Paul talks about the fact that they had given him a gift. They were a giving church, and he says here in verse 19, just after this, He says, "And my God will supply your every need according to its riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Second thing is this, that God cares for the birds. He's certainly going to care for you. Jesus in Matthew 6 literally says, he says, "Look and learn from the birds." He says they go out there. He says they find food daily. God provides for them. Psalm 104 verses 27 to 28 says, "All your creatures wait for you to provide for them with food on a regular basis. You give food to them and they receive it. You open your hand and they are filled with food." When I think of that care and correlating it to our own lives, there's only one picture that comes to mind, is that is of God as our shepherd. And rightfully so, because it shows the care that he has for us. "The Lord is my shepherd," David says, "I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing waters. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation." Then Jesus says in John chapter 10 about the fact, "I am the good shepherd." He's going to care for us. Third thing is this, that worry only exhausts us pointlessly. Worry and anxiety and fear exhaust us emotionally and spiritually and physically. We read in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, "Anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down, but an encouraging word brings him joy." I've heard the old phrase many times over the years, and I actually looked this week, and it was like five different people quoted it, so I'm not sure who it actually started with, but there's the old phrase that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. You know, really, it only taps us dry, and we end up wasting time that could be spent in prayer. And since we have prayed then we can continue on doing more fruitful things than worrying. Fourth thing, and this is perhaps what hit me the hardest this week, is that worry ignores God's past faithfulness to us. My grandpa used to raise halflinger horses. They're a cart and buggy horse. They originated up in the mountains in Europe, I think, is where they originally came from. But I can remember him as a child hooking, putting the tack on first and then hooking the buggy up to them. And then, you know, he'd always have the blinders for them as well that he'd put on as we were going down the road and stuff. And those are a good thing because it keeps the horse focused ahead. When you're going down the highway, it keeps them from getting frightened also by the cars and stuff that are going by. But worry, I think, acts like a blinder in a negative sense because we look at the problem at hand only and we stew and we fret on that particular thing and we become blinded to the past acts of God's faithfulness in our lives and even in the lives of others. And we see that, you know, really time and time again in the nation of Israel that they forget. They forget what happened to them. And we do as well. Take some time this week, if you will, and read Psalm 136. I love that psalm. It walks back through, His loving kindness endures forever. His loving kindness endures. And that word loving kindness wraps a pile of stuff like faithfulness and love and mercy and grace and everything all into one. But it goes through the various acts of God line by line. And again, his loving kindness endures forever. But in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, again it says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be frightened, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I help you. Yes, I uphold you with my saving right hand." Fifth thing, we're God's children. We're God's children. Very simply said in the scriptures, Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 through 7, "When the appropriate time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons with full rights. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir through God." And as I'm reading that, my thoughts turn immediately to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking to the people and saying, "If then you, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. We're God's children. He cares for us. And lastly, number six, worry just simply distracts us from today. And Jesus noted that in Matthew 6, verse 44. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. I remember Corrie ten Boom has a very famous quote that I've thought of many times over the years, that worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. As we worry, time continues to pass. I know as a husband and as a father, if I can become worried, and that can become my focus, and then I miss out on the simple everyday joys of even just spending time with them and the things that happen as I spend time with them. God gives us the grace for today, for the day to deal with its issues. Don't apply today's grace to tomorrow's problems. God will care for you. And really, it all comes down to faith. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard testimony after testimony of how he is taking care of his people, how he's taking care of this church, this body. And you can, I'm sure all of you can personally testify to that, his love and care, but that confidence, that trust, that faith can quickly erode when anxiety and worry and fear arise in our lives. And it's at those moments that we need to turn back to the truth. This truth doesn't change. God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He isn't going to change. And so when you have concerns in your life, and instead of fretting, instead of wasting time and energy and generally being distracted by those things, let's invest time on our knees instead. And go before the throne of grace. Go before the sovereign one of the universe who has the power and the ability to deal with what concerns you. And he desires that we come and we do that. When we make the choice to pray instead of worry, we find a wonderful blessing, and Paul writes of it in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says the result is peace. I was thinking about peace this week. You know, really, it's on two fronts. First of all, we have peace with God right now. We can rejoice in that fact that because of salvation, relationally, we have peace with God. We're no longer objects of wrath because of what Christ has done and in satisfying the wrath of God through his atoning sacrifice, we have peace with God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or in heaven. And then in Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in prayer, we also have peace from God. We find peace from God for what concerns us. The phrase, this particular phrase that Paul uses, is found nowhere else in the New Testament, but he uses it to communicate a very important truth, that there is something about prayer. There is something about prayer that when we pray, we enter into really the calming presence of God. And we are given, really, Paul says, this peace that surpasses all human understanding. The phrase guard, Paul says, writes there, and will guard your hearts and minds, is actually a military term. And Paul, I think, has that mental picture, of course, in mind when he's writing these things. When we worry, it consumes both our mental and emotional energy, our hearts and minds, does it not? Worry seeks to solve the problem we're dealing with by attempting to understand it, to wrap our minds around it, to figure it out. And so we're very often in the midst of that consumed with the theoretical and the hypothetical, which never come to pass to begin with. And so we end up wasting energy, wasting time. In prayer, though, we turn those things over to God, which are bigger than we are, which are beyond our comprehension. And God, who is vastly greater than us, takes those things and gives us peace in return. And this peace transcends our mental powers. It transcends our emotions. This peace protects our mind even from the very thoughts that lead to fear and distress and that keep one from trusting prayer. And I've found this time and time again in my life. There's been instances during the day that I've gotten a phone call or something, or something's happened, and it's just weighing on my mind. I keep going over, and it's consuming my thoughts and weighing on my heart, and it's distracting me, and I can't get done what I'm already trying to do. As I bring that to the Lord in prayer, though, and place it in His hands and trust Him, I find that my thoughts quiet and the weight on my heart is lifted. I had an instance several years ago. I was on an EMS call. I was newer at the time. In the situation I was in, I was neck deep. It was bad. And I was the only one there, which made it worse. The young person I was dealing with was attempting to help, coded in front of me. And later that evening, as we brought them to the hospital, they ultimately died. But it happened around 9 p.m. that evening, and I remember going home after the ambulance ride back and forth to the hospital, and I couldn't sleep. It was 2, 3, maybe 4 o'clock in the morning or something before I finally got to sleep. Kept going back over in my mind, did I do this right? Did I do that right? Did I get what mistake did I make? Something I must have done caused this. It was just eating at me. In fact, the EMS captain at the time called me and walked through it with me, and we're going back over, and well, I did this and this, and well, and some of the assurance was the training of, well, I did everything I could and what I had at my in the power of my hands at that time, but really what ultimately brought it to rest was prayer, and giving those things up to God, those concerns, and finding peace and giving it to Him and healing in the midst of that. And He's taken that particular instance then in my life and used that as a training moment, if you will, when we do have other things, of reassuring people that, hey, you know, bad stuff's going to happen, and there's just some situations you just can't do anything about. That's just the way it is. But the peace of God, it's amazing. Michelle and I have been through a number of financial situations as we've been married, and, you know, just bringing those things to the Lord, just amazing on how he grants you that peace. What do you have weighing on your heart and mind today? More than likely, if we went around this room this morning, I imagine each of us would have something, some concern that's weighing on us. Maybe some of us may have many more. Being concerned is not bad, but when we allow the worry, the anxiety, the what-ifs and the could-bes to consume our thoughts, we've entered into a place really of unrest. And this is where we come back to the title this morning, because in prayer and giving those things up to God, we find peace. And surrendering those things to Him, we find peace. When we lay them at His feet and entrust them into His care. The psalmist says in Psalm 55, excuse me, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And we back to our question again that we keep coming back to. Will we give up this worry, this anxiety, this fear? What's in your life right now? Think of that. Will you give that up? Will you commit that to prayer? Give it to God. Bring it to Him. And in doing that, find the peace that can only be found in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are so caring of us. You know our every need. You know our every concern of our heart, every thought of our mind, the very hairs on our head. The title Good Shepherd is so fitting of You because of the care that You have for us and how You lead us and You bind up our wounds, our broken hearts, broken lives. pray that we would be willing to bring these things to you, that we would have that reality, we would be assured of that reality in our life, that you care for us. It's in the scriptures. This is truth. You haven't changed ever. You continue to care. We see the care that you had for the nation of Israel. We see the care that you had for people throughout all time. We see the care for the people you have even here. And those moments sing out, they call out to us and remind us of who you are as God. May we bring these things to you. We know that we try to solve them in our own power. That's always where we turn to first, our own power, our own resources. And only after we've exhausted every possibility do we turn to you. May you be the first person we turn to. When these things come to us, may you be our first resort. Before we even enter them, even. God, I give this to you. You know this is going to be weighing on my heart and mind. Give me direction for it. Help me through it. Give me strength. We thank you that as God, that you also answer prayers. That's the uniqueness of you. Not to mention you're the only God there is, but we thank you for your care of your people and just the love and the grace that you show us each day. We thank you for the church as well, who helps us in these times, and may we use each other as someone, as people to lean on. You've given us that. May we continually be found, though, as people of prayer and not of worry. We pray this in your name.